Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, this is one of those mornings where you're in between a rock and a hard place. You either tackle this very confusing parable, or you talk about Vince's reading, which we're not going to do. You know, we just read the parable of the dishonest manager, and it's confusing. So what does it mean? Theologian and writer Chad Bird, who will be with us next Saturday and Sunday, wrote this: "The cross of Christ is scandalous. It's a stumbling block that trips people up, elicits a response of disgust, and leaves a bad taste in our mouths." I mean, what kind of God would sink so low as to die the filthy death of a convicted criminal, to be smeared with public shame, to present himself to the world as the biggest loser, to breathe his last breath hanging between two lowlifes? What kind of God would do such a scandalous thing? Well, the same kind of God who walked around telling scandalous stories. That's who. This parable of the dishonest manager, it's not just puzzling, not just hard to understand. Once you do understand it, it's absolutely scandalous. It might even be a stumbling block for you. And to understand this parable, you first need to understand the nature and purpose of all parables. A parable is not a story with a moral. It's not like one of Aesop's fables, where you're reminded that slow and steady wins the race, or you should make hay when the sun shines. That's not a parable. A parable is an earthly story that reflects a heavenly reality. It reveals the nature of God. You also have to understand who Jesus was speaking to. And Jesus was speaking to a split audience. On one hand, there were the scribes and Pharisees who hated Jesus. Hated him because the common people believed Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And that drove the Pharisees nuts, because Jesus befriended grievous, blatant sinners. At the same time, this audience Jesus was speaking to included a lot of grievous, blatant sinners, whether they be prostitutes, known adulterers, criminals, thieves, whatever. Jesus welcomed them, even the hated tax collectors who collected taxes from their fellow Jews for the despised occupying Romans. Jesus even ate meals with these people, a true sign of friendship in that culture. And not only that, he pronounced forgiveness upon this crowd of deplorables. Unbelievable. So in this audience who stood before Jesus, on one hand were the adoring crowd of riffraff, ne'er-do-wells, prostitutes, criminals, and tax collectors, the sinners. And on the other hand, the socially prominent, well-educated, and dignified Pharisees. And as they all stood there, Jesus told not one, but a series of parables. Each parable more outrageous, more unlikely, and more unbelievable than the last. He started with the parable of the lost sheep. We talked about it last week, where a shepherd abandoned 99 healthy, viable sheep, left them in the open field to go and look for just one who was lost, may have even been dead. No responsible, intelligent shepherd would do that. But this shepherd did. Of course, the reckless shepherd is Jesus. And then Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, The son who, with unthinkable disrespect for his father, asked for his inheritance early and then squandered his father's wealth on hookers and drugs and friends who vanished the minute the money was gone. And yet when this son returned home, the father treated this idiot like a prince. The father wept for joy and ran to meet him on the road, and he threw an incredible feast, invited all his son's friends, and never, not once, ever, did the father mention any consequences for his son's behavior. Anybody knows, that's just not good parenting. I don't care how old the kid is. Of course, the foolish father is Christ. As Jesus told this series of parables, those who recognize their own sin, those exhausted with regret and fear, they listened with joy and relief. And the Pharisees, the self-righteous, clenched their jaws with rage. What about the law? Finally, Jesus got to the most stunning parable. There was a rich man who had a business manager, and an accusation was brought before him that this manager was mismanaging the rich man's wealth. So the rich man fired his manager. Shocking as it sounds, Jesus is identifying himself as the dishonest manager. And here's what's going on. The Pharisees see Jesus as dishonest, dispensing forgiveness freely to those who don't deserve it, haven't earned it, and after being forgiven, they will always sin again. They were people like us. So in the parable, Jesus, the dishonest manager, is cutting the debts of those who owe money to the rich man. What do you owe? 100 measures of oil? Take your bill and write 50. We'll call it good. Jesus is identifying with the debtors. He's on their side. He's on your side. The last sentence in this parable summarizes things nicely. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What's exalted among us is self-sufficiency and success. But what is required by God is humility and recognition of our own complete and total dependence on God. In His mercy, it's God who pulls you out of the pit. You don't have the strength. It's God who comes after you as if you were a lost sheep. It's God who always welcomes you back like the prodigal. It's God who pays off your debts. It's God who's faithful to forgive you over and over, every time. Sometimes we question that. Marta and I had a conversation with a dear friend this summer who grew up under very difficult circumstances. Her mother was mentally ill and abused her children physically, mentally, and emotionally. It was an extreme situation, gut-wrenching. To know her now, though, you'd never guess. I can't think of anyone I know who seems better adjusted, who's more physically and emotionally healthy. She has a great marriage, a wonderful husband, and they have three fantastic grown kids, all doing well, and all of them have a strong faith in Christ. So we were having this conversation this summer, and I asked her how she did it, how she survived her growing up years unscathed. And tears came to her eyes, and she said, "I didn't. For example, I'd had two abortions by the time I graduated from college." And then she said, "That's why I need to hear it over and over again. You are forgiven. It's scandalous. It seems too good to be true. But I can't get enough of it." You also need to know that. Maybe you also need to hear it over and over. No matter what you've done, no matter what you wrestle with, no matter what you're ashamed of, you are forgiven. And here's why. Christ died for you. And not only are you forgiven over and over again, but your sin and guilt and shame is removed from you and nailed to the cross every time you cry out for forgiveness. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you, credited to you every time. You're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, no matter what. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it seems too good to be true. Lord, help us to grasp the magnitude of what you have done for us. And cause what you have done for us to fill us with humility before one another and fill us with gratitude toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.